It's Remembrance Sunday, and across the nation, people are gathering to remember and honour those who gave themselves, who sacrificed themselves in two world wars and in other conflicts since to secure and protect our freedom. Christians, of course, are well used to remembering. Every week we meet in churches like this up and down the country to remember the one person who died for us all. We remember Jesus, not simply to dwell in the past, and not just in sorrow, though sin means that sorrow and grief are certainly a part of it, but we remember with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that our response to the love that God shows us in the death of Christ Jesus is to be reinvigorated for the future, to rejoice as we allow the Holy Spirit to change and shape our lives and our attitudes, to participate in the change that he works within us as we play our part in our community and our world, as God transforms things for the better. A passage that is often read at Remembrance Day services is from the prophet Micah. Indeed, we heard it read at our 9 o'clock service here this morning. And in this passage, Micah shares a vision of God's plans for the future, that we should learn the ways of God, that we should be subject to his justice and mercy, that we should be a transformed people. Let me read you just a few verses. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. It's a vision of a place where justice reigns for all people, where no one will need to learn the arts and sciences of war any more, where all will live in peace, and where no one will fear anyone else. The Christian understanding of peace is more than the avoidance of war, more than the absence of conflict. It's about building relationships with people, between communities, between nations. Relationships which positively and constructively create a love and a care for others founded on justice for all. But above all, it is about the relationship that God himself is building with his people as they come to know him in Christ Jesus. As it says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we remember the sacrifice of the many who died in conflict in the past 100 or more years, we also need to be looking to the present and to the future. We need to be building relationships of peace and justice in our world, and we need to be starting right here in our own community. And for that, we will always need God's help to change each and every one of us into people who have a passion for his kingdom, a passion for his peace and justice, and a passionate love for each other, to follow Jesus' example, to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And how will this change come about? Well, last week we began a new series working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, a young church of whom, despite having a few teething problems, Paul could confidently say of them that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this very mixed bag of people had one thing in common. They were in Christ. And Graham pointed out that if you are in Christ, you are also a servant of Christ, because the two go hand in hand. And he reminded us that even if we have acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, It is a journey that we are on, one that hasn't yet reached its final destination. Those in Christ are in the throes of transformation. There will be ups and downs, good times and bad. We are not promised it will be a painless transformation. But we do have God's promise that one day his good work in us will be finished to his perfection. Paul's letter opened with thanksgiving to God for his Philippian friends, and it takes place within the context of him praying for them. So let's hear the content of that prayer now as Julie comes to bring us our Bible reading.
This reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our passage from Philippians, Paul's prayer for his friends, may possibly be one of the shortest Bible readings we've ever had in our morning service. But while it is only a very short prayer, it is crammed full of goodies. It's rather like those fruit drinks that you see advertised on the television. But it's also not a prayer, if you noticed, that asks God to do something new in his friends. Rather, it asks God to do more of the same things that he has already begun to do, so that they can live fully for Christ in the now, in the light of his coming again. A few weeks ago, we were looking at what it means to be growing as a community here at Christ Church. And one of the key things was to be encouraging and equipping one another to grow in our discipleship so that we can live out our faith during the rest of the week. And Paul's prayer is exactly that. It's not a rescue prayer for a people in crisis, as say in Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. Yes, the Philippians were having a few issues, as we heard last week. They were facing opposition from outside, and there was some selfish ambition and rivalry within the group that could cause major problems if not sorted out quickly. But Paul knows this church. He's praying for them as a friend, an encourager, a co-worker and partner in the gospel. So the first thing that crosses his mind in praying for them was not that their problems might be speedily resolved, but that God continued to build on the good things that he had set in train for them and within them when they came to faith in Christ Jesus. So you might say that this prayer is more like a bodybuilding prayer for established Christians, an appeal for them to get themselves in shape because of the great potential that was bubbling up within them. Paul doesn't want his friends to be ticking over as Christians. He wants his friends to thrive. Now, if you picked up a copy of our prayer diary, or you receive the daily emails, and maybe you've ever wondered what you should be praying for the names that we read each day within there, all the people that are here at Christ Church, then Paul's prayer is an excellent template to follow. And there are three things in particular that Paul wants for the Philippians. First, he wants that their love might grow. Second, he wants that they might grow in discernment. And third, that they might be what God intends for them to be. And Paul wasn't praying that God would help them accomplish this, but that God would cause these things to happen within them, and all of these things were to be for the praise and glory of God himself. So let's look at each of them in turn. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul wants them to grow in Christian maturity. And the place he starts is love. And why? Well, because love immediately points us towards God, to the character of God and the nature of his actions towards his people. The ultimate demonstration of God's love is, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and from separation from the one who loves us. So if we want to mature in our faith, we want to be demonstrating the love of Christ towards those around us as we allow God to work in us and through us, as we work together to be making and growing and being disciples. And not only should we be demonstrating love towards one another, but we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to increase this love within us more and more. Jesus once told a parable to a group of religious leaders who thought that love was something that was restricted to certain types of people, and that demonstrating this love was restricted to certain occasions. He was asked a few questions, and in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened by, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell among the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." So Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So the point that Jesus is making is that we are to be neighbors to anyone in need. We're not to see how little we can get by with, as the lawyer had seemed to be trying to argue, but how our love can abound more and more. The Samaritan went way beyond anything that we might expect of him in showing love. He didn't limit his love. His love abounded more and more. If Christian growth is our goal, our love for one another must be increasing. Now, love is clearly not something that the Philippian church lacked, because Paul is praying that it continues to grow. But his desire is not simply that they might have more love, but that the love they have would increase in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, if you were to take our understanding from the TV, from Hollywood, from books and magazines, it might be very easy for us to be convinced that love is all about feelings and emotions. But Paul's prayer turns that on its head. Because love cannot simply come from the heart, it must also come from the head. Because our love needs to be informed. And it needs to be informed by what we know of God's love, of God's word, and through it, what we know of his purposes for his holy people in loving and serving Jesus. And as we grow in knowledge of God's word through Bible study and prayer, so we are better able to apply that knowledge to our own lives, to the responses that we have to the situations that we face with every day, to the decisions that we make, to the relationships that we nurture or that we need to change. Now, perhaps we are finding it hard to read our Bibles or develop a regular pattern of reading and prayer. When my children were little, they used to love pick and mix stalls. But as good parents, we didn't want them to overindulge. So we limited them to the lowest priced bag. Their health was our major concern. And that was usually about one or two scoops of sweets. And that meant that the kids had to make a judgment. What did they want most of all? And that was what went into the bag first. In the same way, if we want to make room for God in our lives, if we want to give him the freedom to fill us up with good things, then we can't fill our lives with other stuff so that there is no room left for the good things that God wants to give us. If we don't have time to read our Bibles or pray, what do we need to remove so that we have time? Perhaps we need to be praying for one another that God gives us a real excitement for his word, a real desire to be within it. Perhaps one good way would be to reread these first 11 verses of Philippians each day this week to reflect on what God has been saying to us these past two Sundays. We could also read ahead to verse 27 in preparation for next Sunday's instalment. You might also like to order a copy of our Advent book, which is going to take us particularly through Philippians 2 as we work through that chapter together throughout December. Now, perhaps you've not yet made a commitment to follow Christ, but you sense that there is an empty space inside you that needs to be filled up with something satisfying. And if that's you, then there are some of these at the back. They are free Bible study notes, Voice of Hope, and in it they just give you daily passages and a small reflection. They might give you a taste for God's word. Or perhaps you want to go ahead and order a copy of The One True Gift and follow it through with us over December. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. As we spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit guides our ever-increasing love, love for God and love for others. But this growth in love and knowledge and insight is so that we grow in discernment. Now, every one of us has practiced discernment to some degree or another, whether it was buying a house or choosing which brand of breakfast cereal to go with. And we base our decisions on what we know about the product, its value for money against our expectations, on past experience and a whole range of other factors. Discernment requires us to use judgment based on wisdom and knowledge to reach a decision about whether to accept or reject something as good or bad, as the right or the wrong choice. So what Paul is actually praying for the Christians in Philippi is for a very fine balance, that they get that balance right. He wants them to be filled with the love of Christ, demonstrating that love in their lives and in the way they live as they respond to others. But he also wants them to be applying that love in accordance with what they know of God's good purposes for his creation as revealed in his word. In other words, he wants them to love with discernment. Paul wants their love to increase. And the Bible teaches us that we should be loving God and loving others fervently from the heart. But if we don't temper that love with what we know of God and what he wants for his people, then there is a danger that we allow ourselves to be ruled by our emotions. And in that scenario, wanting what's best for people simply becomes wanting what to make them happiest or cause them least pain. And that might be regardless of what they believe or how they live. But on the other hand, if our love is dominated by head knowledge to such an extent that we use it as an excuse to harshly criticize anyone who disagrees with our understanding of God's word, then something has gone seriously astray in that case too. So we need to get that balance right, loving others passionately from the heart, but loving them in such a way that guides them, equips them, and encourages them to live life as God wants them to live it. And if we want to know what that love looks like, then we need to look to Jesus. Jesus demonstrated great love towards all that he encountered, but that didn't mean that he wasn't prepared to confront them with the reality of their situations. He loved the rich young man enough to show him that his love of money was holding him back from serving God with all his heart. He loved the woman taken in adultery enough to rescue her from certain death, and yet still gently command her to change her ways. He loved Peter enough to say, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter rebuked Jesus for revealing that he must go to the cross. Jesus' words and actions are the epitome of God's loving concern for his people and for his justice and mercy. It's based on an intimate knowledge of God, of his word and his purposes. And if we want to be growing as Christians, then we should be praying for one another, as Paul did, that God is growing within us a discerning love, that we are able to recognize and adopt for ourselves and encourage in others attitudes and practices that are pleasing to God, able to discern what is best for us and for one another. And as God does that work within us and grows us in the love of Christ, that love goes through us and turns outwards to others. And in turn, the glory is reflected back to God. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Pure and blameless. Now, I think I can say with confidence that there is nobody here this morning to whom this is an accurate description. Not even Paul would claim that distinction. But that is only true if we take that description out of the context that it's set in within this prayer. For of course, Paul is not praying for the unobtainable, that his friends obtain perfection in this life. Because remember that every Christian is on a journey. But rather, Paul is asking that God helps them to live with integrity, to live openly before God and others, seeking to think and act and speak in ways that please him. It's another way of asking God to make those who believe in Christ Jesus more Christ-like. And that can only be the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer goes on to say what it looks like, filled with the fruit of righteousness. The moment that we put our trust in Jesus, ask him to be Lord and Savior in our lives, we are filled with his righteousness. Our slate is wiped clean. God begins that process of growing his good fruit within us. And so again, we are taken back to our theme verse for this year. When Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." As we heard last week, the Christian faith is not about keeping going, about being determined enough to hold on, but about God keeping hold of us. He is the one of whom we have the promise that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian here this morning, are you praying for those around you to abound in love more and more? Are you praying that they might grow in knowledge and insight, able to grasp God's word and apply it to every aspect of their lives? Are you praying that they might be able to discern what is good and pleasing to God and open themselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit within them? And how does it make you feel this morning to know that others are praying that prayer for you?